Good evening to everyone. Welcome to our evening worship service. Just mentioned some announcements from earlier. There's a new missionary prayer letter for June, July, and August available from the vestibule table. And there's also a second prayer letter from Anna Coulter in regard to the Cyprus mission team that she's leading this year. The midweek meeting is on Tuesday evening at 8 o'clock in the church hall. And then next Lord's Day, everything is on at the normal times. So those are the announcements. Let us worship God together. We sing praise to him, singing part of Psalm 89. Psalm 89, and singing initially from the beginning of the psalm. I need to adjust my brain. I've been there already. Psalm 100, the A version of Psalm 100, and we use the tune Warwick, number 173. Psalm 100, and the A version of the psalm, a psalm that calls upon us to use our thankful voices to praise the Lord. O shout for joy unto the Lord, all on the earth that be. O gladly serve the Lord, and come to him, sing joyfully. Stanza 3, O enter in his gates with thanks, into his courts with praise, and there to bless his worthy name, your thankful voices raise. And we come together to worship the living and true God, to bless his worthy name, and to raise our thankful voices in praise to him, knowing that the Lord himself is God, as we're told in stanza 2. So Psalm 100a, singing the whole, the four stanzas, and we stand to sing and then remain standing for prayer. Let us all worship God. Speak to God now in prayer. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, as we come to you in worship this evening, we thank you that we can come with thankful voices, acknowledging your great goodness and faithfulness. We thank you that you are God. There is no other. And we come to praise you. And you are the God who is good to us day after day in life. We thank you that in you we find a love that is ever sure, and you're the God whose faithfulness will endure through all the generations that there will be. Lord, we praise you for the firm and sure foundation that we find in you. And we pray, O God, that you will help us always to look to you, always to seek our strength in you. And we pray that you will ever be a refuge unto us. We pray for your help this evening as we seek to worship you again. We pray that you will speak to us through your word, that you will give us ears to hear. We pray, O Lord, that you help us as we sing your praises, as we look to you in prayer. And we ask, Father, that we would honor you as we come together. And we pray, Lord, for others not able to be among us at present. We pray that you'll be pleased to grant recovery where people are ill. We pray that you would work, O Lord, among your people and do great things there. And we pray, O Lord, that you will be stirring in the hearts of others, that you would draw to yourself. And we pray that there will be new voices joined with those that are already here. And Lord, that there would be more that would unite in the praises of Almighty God. Hear us, O Lord, in these things. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us read together from God's word. I want to read from Galatians chapter 5 and chapter 6, and then also from Ephesians chapter 5. So that's all quite close together. First of all, then, in Galatians chapter 5, and reading from verse 13, page 1036 in our church Bible. Galatians 5 at verse 13, and reading through to the end of the chapter. This is God's word. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And then also at chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And then turning to the next book, to Ephesians chapter 5, and reading from verse 15. Ephesians 5 at verse 15, page 1041. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so reads God's own true word. Now we sing a further portion of praise from Psalm 9. We use the tune Joanna, number 292. Psalm 9. We sing the first verse and then also 4 to 6, stanza 1, and also 4, 5, and 6. Wholehearted thanksgiving to you I will bring. In praise of your marvelous works I will sing. For joy I will shout and exultingly cry in praise of your name, Lord my God, O Most High. And in stanza 6, it says, sing praise to the Lord, who in Zion does dwell. Among all the peoples his mighty deeds tell. The cry of the poor never fades from his ear. Their blood he avenges, he always will hear. We're to bring wholehearted thanksgiving to the Lord. We are to sing his praise and tell his mighty deeds among all the peoples. Psalm 9, we sing the first stanza and then 4, 5, and 6, and the tune is Joanna 292, and we stand to sing in praise to God.
Amen.
want to speak this evening on some of the words there that we read in Ephesians chapter 5, thinking in particular of verses 18 to 21. Someone I was speaking to recently asked me if I missed the work of the previous church that I was involved in Wishaw. And as I tried to answer that question, one of the things that came to my mind was that there have been very definite differences between my experience of working in Wishaw and my experience of being a minister in Karatz. One of the differences has been the lack of exposure to drunkards in Karatz, which I had a fair bit of in Wishaw. Not because members of the Wishaw congregation were habitual drunkards, although sadly that was not entirely true. But it was generally speaking members of the public that I had experience of. And the manse in Wishaw being right in the middle of town and near to a lot of well-frequented buildings, there were a regular number of visitors that came to the door, and some of them were alcoholics, and some of them we had a fair bit of contact with over a period of time. Others, it was more of a one-off experience. I think of John and Frank and Philip in particular, among those who acknowledged themselves to be alcoholics, acknowledged themselves to be men with problems. And that's something that I haven't had much experience of in my time in Karatz. Now, in these words in Ephesians chapter 5, it speaks to us of the necessity to avoid drunkenness, and it encourages us to go down a different route instead. And in verse 17, we're told that we're not to be unwise in life, but instead we are to understand what the will of the Lord is. And then in verse 18, we're told one of the ways in which you can be unwise, which is in drunkenness. And we're told about what the will of the Lord is, which is that instead we be filled with the Spirit. And so I want to speak this evening on filled with the right Spirit. Filled with the right Spirit. And thinking first of all about what Paul has to say to us about the necessity to avoid drunkenness. Paul says in verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." Dissipation means moral laxity. I think NIV translates this, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery." And debauchery means excessive sexual indulgence. And whichever word you want to use, it's a warning. Don't go down this road, because this is where it will lead. Do not be drunk with wine, the Apostle Paul writes. And we live in times when it is fashionable to get drunk. It may not be wine that people get drunk on. At present, gin seems to be something that has had a huge revival, and people prefer to get drunk on gin these days rather than getting drunk on wine. And of course, there are many other things that you can get drunk on. Getting drunk is made out to be something that is entirely socially acceptable, and it's portrayed as being something that really everybody should be happy to enter into. And if you don't conform with that pattern of lifestyle, well, then sometimes you can be made to feel bad about it. The prophet Micah in chapter 2 accuses the people of his day of listening to false prophets rather than listening to the true prophets. And he says in verse 11, if a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, he would be just the prophet for this people. And those words are quite timely for many in Western society. That's getting drunk on wine or whatever you get drunk on is seen as something that is it's a good release valve for the pressures of modern life. Now, Paul tells us that we are not to be drunk with wine. Doesn't tell us that we're not to drink wine, but he tells us that we're not to be drunk with wine. And some people think of wine and alcoholic drinks in general as being a stimulant, but that's not what alcohol is. Alcohol is not a stimulant. It is, on the contrary, a depressant. It's not that it gives you a boost, but what it does is that it knocks out of action the activity of the highest centers in the brain. It means that you become just not yourself because your brain isn't working properly. It's not that it's working better than usual, but it's just not working properly at all. And people who get drunk are not raised to a higher level of life. They think they are, but rather they are brought down to a lower level of life. And people lose their self-control when they're drunk. And the results are often disastrous, and sometimes they are tragic. Sometimes they are tragic because of an accident that happens, and sometimes they're disastrous because of the long-term effects that drunkenness brings into personal relationships. The Bible is consistent in condemning drunkenness. It is consistent in warning about what it leads to. It leads to immorality. It leads to wild living. It leads to recklessness. Drunkenness is not a disease. It is a sin. And it is a sin which, if persisted in, can lead to great damage being done to the body, to the mind, and to other people as well as yourself. Drunkenness is a serious matter. It is not something that God laughs at and dismisses as not being of any great consequence at all. In Galatians 5:21, it is listed as one of the acts of the flesh or the acts of the sinful nature. And Paul says that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're someone that is given to drunkenness, you will have no place in the kingdom of God. The scriptures are plain. It's a choice you have to make. You can't have both. Paul says the same in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10. There, drunkards are listed among the wicked who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so let us not be deceived by the messages of modern advertising or whatever it may be. If you want to be drunk and if you want to keep on getting drunk, you're denying yourself the hope of a place in God's kingdom. Now, of course, the scriptures also hold out hope for those who are already in the habit of getting drunk. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 says that some of the Christians there in Corinth, they used to be drunkards. But he says, you have been washed. And he says, that's what some of you were. But God had saved them and brought them out of that. And that's what they had been, but not what they now were. So let us heed the warning that is here. We are told that we must avoid drunkenness. Do not get drunk on wine, in which is dissipation. We're to avoid drunkenness. And then in the second place, what we are to pursue is that instead we are to be filled with the Spirit. One of the terms that we use for a person who gets drunk is that they get full. And Paul says that we're not to get full on wine, but rather we are to be filled with the Spirit, capital S, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul is deliberately drawing a contrast between getting drunk on the one hand and being filled with the Spirit on the other hand. Getting drunk leads people to behaving like animals. It leads to a loss of self-control. And on the other hand, being filled with the Spirit leads to behaving like Jesus. And it gives us self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And Paul brings us the command of God that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Why does Paul tell his Christian readers that they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Are Christians not already filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, when a person becomes a Christian, God's Spirit comes to dwell within them. We are baptized of the Spirit of God. We are sealed by the Spirit of God. And God the Holy Spirit is a person. And you can't have part of a person living within you. The Spirit of God is either within you or he isn't within you. So how do you make sense then of the command of Scripture that we are to be filled with the Spirit? It can't mean that we are to receive more of the Holy Spirit than we have already received. So what does it mean? Well, there are a few helpful pictures from the way in which this word was used. The verb to fill was used in the sense of the wind filling up the sail of a boat. And unless you have the wind to fill the sail of the boat will just sit there. It'll be at a standstill. The Olympic Games, when you have the sailing, if there's no wind, oh, they just don't have any sailing that day, and they have to put it off for another day, and maybe another day. The wind is necessary. And Christians need the wind of the Holy Spirit to fill our sail, so that we move along in God's good direction in life. Not our direction, not someone else's direction, but God's good direction. Now that's one helpful way of thinking of the filling of the Spirit. It's like the filling of the seal, and it's a good thing. And so we're to be filled with the Spirit. Let God fill your seal with his wind. Another way in which this word was used was with the idea of permeation. For example, that with meat, that salt permeates through the meat and preserves it. Or like yeast works its way through the batch of dough. It fills it. And this is what the Holy Spirit must do within us. He must permeate every area of our lives so that all we do and all we think and all we say has His mark upon it. Nothing's left the way it used to be. Nothing's left unflavored by the Spirit, unaffected by the yeast of the Spirit. But the Spirit fills the whole of us. And then a third useful picture, I think, is that the word fill is used in the sense of being under the total control of something. And so, for example, we might talk about a person being filled with sorrow. A person is filled with sorrow, and they are controlled by that emotion. And they're not able to think along lines that they would normally think along. They're not able to rejoice in things they would normally rejoice in, because they are filled with sorrow. And in the same way, Christians need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, under the control of the Holy Spirit. Those are pictures that are useful for helping us to think, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Another useful way of thinking of it is to understand ourselves to be like vessels that don't hold water very well. We are like leaky buckets, and we need to keep on being filled because we are always leaking away. And we need fresh fillings of the Holy Spirit because that's what we are like. We're like leaking vessels, and we always need to be refilled. And so all the time we have this need to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, because what we have, it seeps away from us, and we lose it, and we need fresh filling of the Spirit of God. And we need God, the Holy Spirit, to be at work in our lives, to direct us, to dominate us, to control us, to change us. And that's what the Holy Spirit is there to do. That's what he's given to us for. It's useful to think of this command in terms of a little bit of grammar analysis. For those of you who are English students, this is probably something that you will detest. But sometimes it's beneficial to think about what kind of word is this, and what does it mean when it says be filled? Well, one thing to note is that this is a command or an imperative. Paul doesn't say, well, it would be nice if you were filled with the Spirit. This is a command. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And it's a crucial command, because it's only when we are filled with the Spirit that we are enabled to obey the other commands that God gives to us. So we're commanded to be filled. Another thing to notice is that this isn't a word that's directed to one person, but it's in the plural form. All of you are to be filled with the Spirit. It's not just some Christians who need to be filled with the Spirit, but it's okay if others aren't. That's not the case. All of those to whom Paul writes, he says, all of you need to be filled with the Spirit. It wasn't just the elders in Ephesus that needed to be filled with the Spirit. Every single believer needed this. Another thing to notice is that this is it's a passive voice that is used. It doesn't say, Go and fill yourself with the Spirit, but it says be filled with the Spirit. And it's the Spirit who does the filling. It's not you that does the filling. Our part is simply to avoid putting up obstacles to the filling of the Spirit. But it's God who fills us, but we are commanded to be filled. And imagine a patient in the hospital. Well, the nurse or whoever it will be will come and will give the patient their medicine, but the patient has to open up in order to receive the medicine. And we don't fill ourselves. We need to be filled. God will fill us, but we need to cooperate in this matter. And then also this word that's used, it is in the present tense. It's something that needs to happen now, and always it needs to happen now. It's not something that happens once in life that you're filled with the Spirit and that's all you'll ever need. There are some things where that is the case. You only need to be born again once. But to be filled with the Spirit, you need that today, you need it tomorrow, you need it the next day. You will always need to be filled with the Spirit. And this is the nature of what Paul is saying here. You're not to be drunk with wine, but instead you're to be filled and keep on being filled with God, the Holy Spirit. John MacArthur says that the Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit can be compared to a glove. Until it is filled by a hand, a glove is powerless and useless. It is designed to do work, but it can do no work by itself. It works only as a hand controls and uses it. And Christians are to be filled with the Spirit. We need the Spirit of God dwelling within us, working within us. And wine is not a stimulant, it's a depressant. But the Holy Spirit is a true stimulant to all that is good. And we're not to be under the influence of alcohol or whatever it might be, but we are to be under the influence of God, the Holy Spirit. So we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And this is something that we need every day. Every day you should pray to God that he will fill you with his Spirit. Third thing I want to speak about is the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. And this is what Paul writes about in verses 19 to 21. And all of these words are describing the effect that being filled with the Holy Spirit has in a person's life. For those English students, the command of verse 18 is followed by five participles in the next three verses, those words that end in ing. What does being filled with the Spirit result in? It results in speaking, it results in singing, making melody, and it results in giving thanks, and it results in submitting to one another. And I want to consider these things as evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is not everything that it means to be filled with the Spirit, but this is what Paul chose to write about as he wrote to the Ephesians. I'll take those first three together that are found in verse 19, the speaking and the singing and the making melody in the heart. And I'll not go into any detail of the content of what is spoken, in terms of what does it mean by psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Even those who wouldn't take a Reformed Presbyterian type position on this acknowledge that it may well refer to different kinds of psalms. The NIV Study Bible says that all three terms may refer to different types of psalm. And our belief is that what Paul is referring to here when he talks about psalms, spiritual psalms, spiritual hymns, and spiritual songs, he is referring to the psalms and hymns and songs that are in that book of songs in the Bible called the Psalms. They are the songs that are spiritual. Spiritual means that they are the outbreathing of God's Spirit. They are inspired songs. And they are inerrant. They are profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And Paul says that these words will be the kind of words that we will use when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We will sing these words. These words will be precious to us, and we will make music in our heart to the Lord. And when we're filled with the Spirit of God provides us with words to speak. In the book of Acts, when people were filled with the Holy Spirit, they immediately bore witness and testimony to the Lord Jesus. And when the Spirit of God fills people, then those people have something to sing about, something to speak about, and they have a music in their hearts that comes from the Lord. And so Paul speaks about speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He speaks about singing, and he speaks about making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Spirit of God brings this joyful praise and testimony into the lives of God's people. He doesn't necessarily make us into good singers. If you're not a good singer before you're saved, you'll probably still not be a good singer after you're saved. Now, there probably have been some exceptions to that, but generally I would say that is the case. John MacArthur makes a comment that will encourage those who are self-confessed not the best singers. He says, spiritual joy will shine through a song sung with the raspy, off-pitch voice of a saint who is rejoicing in the Lord, and it will be absent from the song sung with technical skill and accuracy, but with a voice that rejoices only in self. And so you can have a great singer, but who has no heart for the Lord. And it's better to be that poor singer who has a heart for the Lord. And they can make melody in their heart, if not through their lips. And this is the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit's working produces this speaking to one another through these words that God has provided. And when we sing the Psalms, there will often be times when those words that we sing will come to us, and they'll be appropriate for us for sharing with other people. And we'll be able to speak from the words that we use also in the praise of God. So this is one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit. It affects our speaking, our singing, the attitude of our heart. And then another evidence is there verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God the Holy Spirit produces within his people. They are people who are always giving thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something that comes up again and again and again in the Bible. And it is something that is always extremely important for our witness as Christians. Christians are thankful people. Christians are thankful for things that other people don't give a single thought to at all. And Christians learn to be thankful for things that other people would curse God for and hold those things against God for all their days. But Christians come to recognize it was good for me to be afflicted. And God is praised and thanked for all his dealings. I was listening to Mervyn's story in the BBC's Red Lines interview. He was interviewed about losing his MLA seat. And he said that he believes in Romans 8:28, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And he said, I believe that when good things happen in my life, that God is working those good things for my good. But he says, I also have to believe it when things happen to me that I didn't want to happen to me. God is working his good purposes in those things. Now, that's what a Christian says when they're disappointed. That's what a Christian says when things don't work out in their life. They praise God for it, and they look forward with expectation. And he said, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And he goes forward, and he's not afraid. He's not worried. It's not a disaster. The world hasn't fallen apart. He never believed the world depended on Mervyn's story, or that North Antrim depended on Mervyn's story, or that the DUP depended on Mervyn's story. And the Holy Spirit of God gives a thankfulness for all things, giving thanks always for all things. If we're not thankful people, no one will take us seriously. No one will think that we have anything to offer to them if we're just the same as they are. No one will want to come and be a part of us if we are not thankful people. And the Spirit of God makes us those who give thanks always for all things. And it's good to remember who it was that was writing these things as God gave them to us. These are the words of Paul the Apostle, who is a prisoner. He is a thankful prisoner. And he was giving thanks for his imprisonment, giving thanks for the opportunities they had to witness to the soldiers he was in contact with, giving thanks for how other people were being encouraged that they could be God's witnesses when they knew that their apostle was confined within the one place. Paul, as a thankful prisoner, speaks of the work of the Spirit in creating thankful people. And then in the last verse, we look at the final evidence of being filled with the Spirit is that of submitting to one another in the fear of God, or out of reverence for Christ. And that's the theme then that Paul goes on to develop within the book of Ephesians. And he talks about how submitting to one another works out within marriage, within the relationship of husbands and wives. He looks at it in terms of children and parents. He looks at it in terms of bond servants and masters. And the wisdom of this world does not tell us that what will be good for us will be to submit to one another. It tells us the very opposite. It tells us that we need to be self-assertive, that we need to look out for ourselves because no one else is going to look out for us. And we need to reject the wisdom of the world, and we need to accept the wisdom of God. God tells us it will be good for us if we submit to one another in the fear of God. Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 10, that we are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We are to honor one another above ourselves. He says in Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And this submitting to one another is something that is essential for the well-being of the church. Within the Church of Jesus Christ, the person who refuses to submit to others is consistently a menace. They are selfish, they are self-centered, they are hypersensitive, they are always threatening to resign or threatening to leave. And those things are not a mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will have us to learn that it is the whole body that matters, and not the particular part of the body that we happen to be. And the Spirit of God leads us in the direction of submitting to one another, of being part of something that's much bigger than ourselves, and being content to play our part and seeing the importance of others, and seeing how if we are to be right and beneficial, we have to submit to others in the fear of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ washed the feet of his disciples. And if we have a fear and a reverence for him, we will be careful to submit to one another and to follow him in that type of mindset. Many of us probably could go away from verses of scripture such as this, congratulating ourselves that we're not people who get drunk. Maybe some of you have never even been tempted in your life to get drunk. But question is, are we really under a better influence? Do we have a song of praise that is playing deep within our heart? Are we people who are thankful people in all things? And are we willing to submit to one another, to value one another, to recognize how important others are in the cause of God? If we're being filled by the Holy Spirit, these things will increasingly become the way we see things, the way we think about things, and it will be good for us and good for everyone else if we are being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the right Spirit, and Paul is confident that when we're filled with the right Spirit, that that will be to the glory of God. Amen. Now we look to God in prayer. I heard after our morning service today some sad news. Mr. Frank McMurray, elder in our Galway congregation, died suddenly. And we can remember Frank's wife, Siobhan, and remember the congregation in Galway. They don't have a minister now, and the only elder left in Galway is Billy Hamilton. So remember Billy, in the weight of responsibility that has fallen upon him. Remember also the Jemfreys, and this will make it all the more difficult for them to leave Galway. But this was God's timing of things, and We need to remember these folk in our prayers. So we'll come to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the scriptures that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, that the scriptures reveal to us the will of God. And we pray that you will help us to be wise and help us not to be foolish. We pray, O Lord, that you'll help us to avoid the foolishness of drunkenness. Help us, O Lord, not to allow ourselves to get into a situation where we are so wrong in our thinking that we think that we need some form of escape from the difficult realities of life. May we see drunkenness as a sin, that we need to avoid. And Lord, we pray for your mercy to those who are caught up in that sin. We pray for those who always go down that road whenever things get difficult. And Lord, we pray that you in your mercy will deliver such people from that dependence, and that they will find a better spirit instead. We pray for the salvation of those who are prone to drunkenness, and we pray that that will be a great thing to see people being delivered from that, that it would give hope, O Lord, unto others. We pray that you will enable us, O Lord, instead to be filled with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask that you would give us that desire in our hearts. And we pray for that filling of your Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that you would work in our hearts so that we are controlled by the Spirit of Almighty God, so that he gets into every area of our thinking and every area of our lives, that we are swept along by him and carried along in the right direction. And we pray that we would recognize our own limitations and how we cannot keep hold of that which we have without losing it, but we need to keep on being filled with your Holy Spirit. Help us, O Lord, to seek that fresh filling day by day in life. We pray, Father, for our missionary work in Spain. We thank you, God, for the good things that have happened in Spain after the initial difficulties and troubles and relocations. We praise you for Martin Risley in Malaga, who has been such a help and such a blessing to the Barracols, and for the stability there has been, for the positive nature of things. We thank you for the way in which the retirement of the pastor in Seville came about at this time, and for their desire to have Isaac to be their next pastor. We pray, O Lord, for that will all work out really well. And we pray that you would continue, O Lord, the encouragements that there have been. And we pray for the Barracol family in the anticipated move. We pray that they will be able to do that and find suitable place to live. And we pray, O Lord, that they will be a great blessing in Seville, and they themselves would know your clear leading and your provision in this. Lord, we remember men in training for ministry. We thank you for the students that we have at present. We pray for them and their placements, that you will help them to keep going in what they're doing. We pray that they will learn from that time, learn from the things that work out well and from the things that don't work out so well. And we pray, O God, that you would lead them on in maturity through this practical aspect of their training. We pray for Paul Flynn, that you will help him, O Lord, as he awaits a call. And we pray that you will help him in his present time finishing off his placement in Lisburn. We pray for the different places that he will preach in the weeks following that. And Lord, we pray that you'll keep him going forward, and that you'll provide for him. And Lord, that you would lead him to where you would have him serve you. We pray, O Lord, for the church in Galway. We pray in particular for Siobhan McMurray, the sudden death of her husband, Frank. We thank you for Frank and Siobhan. We thank you for the work that Frank has done as an elder there in Galway, and for what he did before he was an elder. We praise you for the blessing that he has been to so many. And we pray for Siobhan and this great loss for her. O Lord, we ask that you would Give her all the strength that she needs to cope with this. We pray for Billy Hamilton as the only elder there on the ground now. Help Billy, O Lord, to be able to cope with this himself. And we pray that you help him to be able to help others. We pray for the Jemfreys as they have to leave Galway just at a very, very time when they'll probably be thinking that they really need to be there. And Lord, we pray for the difficulties of that and just for your help in accepting that this has been your timing of things. We pray for Raymond Blair as interim moderator. Help Raymond. We give thanks, Lord, that Frank was someone that he knew well, and we pray that you will enable Raymond to have a fruitful ministry there among the Galway folk at this time. We pray for the future of that work, and we ask, Lord, that you will provide, and that they will be able to maintain their witness. And we pray, Lord, that in the midst of these losses, that they will know encouragements. And we pray that you will bless the ministry of those men who are there each Lord's Day. We pray that the people will gather in and that your word will be particularly precious and special to them in these testing times for them. Lord, we pray that you will preserve and prosper your church there in that city in the west of Ireland. We pray, O Lord, for the Mission Committee. We pray for the Irish section. Pray for their thoughts, having been thinking of a new work. And we pray that you will give them wisdom in that, O Lord, in the way things are are now. And whatever would be a good way forward, we pray that will be found, and that your mercy will be experienced in the midst of all of this. Lord, hear these our prayers. We pray that you will remember us and help us, O Lord, to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to be filled with your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you will cause our light to shine so that others would see that light and that you would be praised. We ask all now in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We sing to God's praise Psalm 108. We sing from the beginning of this psalm, the first five stanzas, and the tune is Zurich 208. Psalm 108. My heart is set, O God, I'll sing and music make with all my soul. Wake, harp and lyre, the dawn I will awake. I will give thanks to you among the peoples, Lord. Among the nations, I to you will sing your praise abroad. And just this spirit of thankfulness and praise of the Lord. Stanza 3, your loving kindness is more than the heavens high. Your faithfulness extends so far, it reaches to the sky. And the psalmist is just filled with a thought of how great and how wonderful God is. And this is the work of God's Spirit, opens our eyes to see the greatness of the Lord himself. Let us sing his praise then. Psalm 108, the first five stanzas to the tune 208. We stand to sing and then remain standing for the benediction.
Thank you.
receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.